We're in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. But I was captivated by a couple verses in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. So I'm going to back up a little bit and cover a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Let me read those two verses to you. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. We have many religious ceremonies in today's world that are found around swinging the censers of the sweet-smelling incense, and they give off this aroma, a pleasant odor, and usually it's kind of dictating some religious service or something. And I got thinking about that. When we travel to the Northwest, where my wife is from, bless her heart, where there's many fir trees and they're abundant. But those fir trees, those evergreens, make our noses aware of where we're at. And then we will celebrate Christmas, and many of us will bring in a Christmas tree into our home. And also you have this evergreen aroma. Some of us will purchase those little Christmas tree tabs and hang them in our car that will give off a pleasant odor. There are times I can identify what Lori is cooking for dinner just by the smell. A few years back, the musk. Remember the musk smells that took over our world for a while? And they would bring this odor with them, and it would, you could smell it, it would captivate a room. But we can set moods just with simple aromas. As Christians, we have an aroma of Christ unto God the Father. My mother, she would clean with pine sol. You know what pine sol smells like? And it's got its own odor. And Paul, he tries to give us an ambiance, there you go, of spiritual things when he speaks of fragrance. And we are the fragrance of Christ to God the Father. Now that's kind of poetic, isn't it? We're a fragrance to the Lord. During Passover, the entire city of Jerusalem would smell of roasting lambs for the Passover meal. And so the entire city would swell up in its population, and it would smell like a big roasting barbecue or grilling going on. But our worship ascends upwards to God as a pleasant aroma, a pleasant offering to God. Now, as I'm going over my sermon this morning for a last time before I preach it, doing a little editing, I realized that I had left out a lot about aroma. So let me read for you Philippians chapter 4, verses, I believe it's 18 and 19. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent to you, or from you, to me a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So we have Paul talking about giving, and our giving can be a sweet-smelling aroma to our Lord. Now that's interesting, because when we give, you're giving part of your everyday life unto the Lord. Don't deny yourself that pleasure of giving with a cheerful heart. If you can't give with a cheerful heart, keep your money. It does you no good. But a pleasant gift unto the Lord is our giving, and we give of our everyday life. And when we worship also by giving. And it's, we worship in spirit and in truth. Now let's move in to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read the first 6 verses. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but of the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Today, here we are, a small little fellowship of believers, of saints. But you know, as quote-unquote pastor, shepherd of this flock, I am very careful who I invite to speak to you from this pulpit. It matters to me. I want that person to be a righteous, good teacher. There was a fellow, a missionary, who asked me if he could come and speak to our fellowship. I agreed. But his last 2 visits, his sermon was the same sermon. And that disappointed me. And, you know, it just didn't say, you don't have more than one sermon? 2 visits, separated by months, even years, but the same sermon. Gail Irwin, some of you are familiar with Gail, who's now retired. He had a series of sermons that he would speak on when he was asked to speak. And he would ask me, "What should I talk about? What does your fellowship need to hear?" And I liked that approach. I enjoyed the books that Gail wrote, as well as his teaching. He had a beautiful gift of being comical, but as he's being comical, he would put that knife in your back and twist it. And I go, "Oh, that's funny, but it hurts." And Gail being retired now, and I miss him. He's retired in Southern California. His wife has passed on. But I just want to say that I am cautious as to who I allow speak from our pulpit. Now, we have several fellows here that do a good job, and I don't hesitate to use them. But all of us desire to be faithful stewards of God with our monies, with our talents. And I will receive emails, communications from those who want to come and speak, or perhaps come and play their music. To say I am careful is an understatement. But Paul, he asked the Corinthians, do we need letters of commendation? Then Paul answers his own question. You Corinthians are our commendation, or our letters, known and written for all to see. Letters not written with pen and ink, but written by the Spirit of the living God upon your hearts. Written not on tablets of stone, or not even an email, but written on the heart. And our trust is in God through Christ, that we are sufficient as ministers of Christ and of his new covenant. Our covenant of grace, mercy, and salvation through Jesus in his work on the cross. Paul will now state how the law was engraved on tablets of stone. And that's in verse 7 through 18. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, the glory that Moses had on his face from being with God. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In the days of the early church, in the days of the apostles and Paul and so forth, there was great conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees had the power. The chief priest was a Sadducee, and most of the ruling Sanhedrin was Sadducees, who believed only in the first five books of the Bible. But the Pharisees, they were considered the conservatives, the strict ones. And Paul, before his conversion, he made the claim that I am a Pharisee among the Pharisees. In other words, I am staunch. I am set in my religious beliefs. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees relied heavily upon the written law. For we hear from the elders of that day and the Jewish teachers of that day, they would often refer to it is written. They took all of their religious beliefs from the written, or the written law and the writings of esteemed rabbis and so forth. And the Jewish authorities based their beliefs and customs upon the written laws. And there was another thing that was very important to the religious leaders, and that was the temple, where every Jew found his security in their beautiful temple. And for a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, to speak contrary to the law or the temple That was considered blasphemous. Now, today, as Calvary Chapel people, we pride ourselves in teaching the entirety of Scripture. That's one thing Calvary's known for, and it's a good thing to be known for. Not only to learn God's words, but to find our obedience in God's word. Paul, he will speak about the law written on tablets of stone and how it was glorious, so glorious that Moses had to veil his face, and the glory of God would permeate to Moses' face, but it would fade away as he would come down from the mountain, and thus he would veil his face, for he didn't want the children of Israel to see the glory of God fading away from him. And if the law was glorious, and it was, how much more the alive Spirit of God is more glorious? Consider that. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, and that's what the law pointed to, it showed us our shortcomings, how much more the Spirit of righteousness exceeds the law that was written. And Paul and ourselves, with great hope, we declare the glory of salvation through a risen Christ. And we know, we realize, our risen Lord lives, sits at the right hand of Father to make intercession on our behalf. How glorious is that? And Paul will say in this epistle, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, as we grow and we mature in the Lord and go through our trials, go through our tribulation, we understand the liberty we have in the Lord. Paul said, all things are legal for me, but I won't be taken advantage of by any of them. The Jews of Paul's day were under bondage and servitude to the written law. But we, in and through Jesus, we have fellowship with the living God through his written scriptures. This is a little foreign to an Orthodox Jew. My son, sibling, when he was involved with the youth leaderships at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, he was given the task to go and speak to the Jewish youth at their synagogue. And these young Jews, they considered him to be very foolish to think you could actually pray and have access to God. To have a personal relationship with God, it seemed ludicrous to these young Jews. And now, even today, a Jew will not offer personal prayers to God. You see them lined up at the Western Wall, and they will be reciting prayers of a prominent rabbi. Very few of them have access to freely pray. So, how did they make their request known? Well, they searched the books and the writings of the rabbis, and they look for a prayer that is close to their situation, close to the way they feel, and they offer up a rabbi's prayer, not their own prayer. And so many of the Jews still hold this veil between themselves and their Lord. They don't dare think or assume an up close and personal relationship with God. The thought of Jesus being Messiah, that is totally foreign to them. And Jesus, he made religion an up close and personal relationship. Remember the night of the Last Supper, Jesus is there, and he says to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to have this meal with you. He wanted that intimate fellowship with his disciples. In Revelation 3:20, we hear Jesus saying to the church at Laodicea, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To have the Son of God invite us to come and dine, to come and eat with him, is beyond those that are held captive by the law. The Jews firmly believe to eat with a person, to have a meal with a person, is to have intimate fellowship with that person, because they're consuming the same food and so forth, and you're having intimate fellowship with that person you're eating with. But that we consider foolishness because, you know, what does a hamburger have to do with fellowship? But anyway, the Jews, in all of their rules and regulations, had managed to lose the pronunciation of God's name. Think about that. So what did they call God? Well, they kind of inserted a couple vowels into Yahweh. And they're inserted. Why? Because you can't pronounce it without the vowels being added. Vowels are added so they can pronounce the name of God. How sad that they don't believe in an up-close and personal God. When my daughter was in her teens, and she's now in her 40s, tells you how old I am, I give her a long, drawn-out lecture on how we are to pray to God in the name of Jesus. And I took time to explain it to her, and I finished my little mini sermon to her, and she said to me, Dad, is it okay if I pray to Jesus in his name? I go, yep. Yes, it's fine. In fact, you pray to Jesus any way you please. And so our Lord Jesus wants a personal, up-close relationship with us. That's why he came, to seek and to save those that are lost. And we're to give hope to anyone that'll listen to us of our witness of a personal, up-close God. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We openly praise you for giving us your Son to go suffer the cross, to die as our sacrifice, where we can have a relationship with you and with Jesus. Thank you that you didn't leave Jesus in the grave. You rose him from the grave, defeating death, and we give you thanks for that too. But Lord, thank you mostly for just being up close and personal to us. For we don't worship a denomination or a church or any other leader. We worship the living God who desires to have fellowship with us. So we thank you for that fellowship. We relish in the fact that you are our Lord and our God, and that you love us, and you love us with a love that is so complete and thorough. We give you thanks for that. So, Lord, we would just pray that when you look upon us, that we would give off a fragrance of Jesus to the Father. It's one of the ways we can please the Father, is just by having the aroma of you, Jesus. So help us to do that. We don't need to wear a little bracelet that's WWJD. We want that to be our life. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus act? How would he perform if given our circumstances? So Lord, help us. Help us to be that faithful witness as unto you, Lord, in all that we say and do. Become real, become our all in all, Lord. And we pray and ask this in your name, Jesus. All right.